Here's the speaker for those who are visiting. I want to say what a wonderful congregation we have. And one of the fortunate things we have is to be located in a great educational center. And this morning when Adam Sierra was helping on the Lord's table, I was thinking, I hope we have been a blessing to him as much as he has to us. Because he will soon be leaving us, probably, because he's receiving his medical degree. I'd like for him to do his residency here, but I haven't persuaded him yet to do that. But he's been so faithful. And going through medical school is so arduous that I'm impressed when young men like Adam are always here, waiting on the table, and I just wanted to encourage him and say how much he has meant to me personally in his faithfulness. We do have a nice crowd after we got started. And we have so many who are sitting at the front, which I appreciate very much. We have visitors, which are good because my introducing Joe Barnett has become kind of familiar to our own members because we have him down here to speak for us as often as possible. I learned last night something that I didn't know, and just in passing and asking Joe about his ministry of writing, I know that every member of this church reads his devotionals every day. They're free. If you're visiting with us, we put in the bulletin how you can sign up. Every morning there's a devotional that is so fitting. And then once a month, a longer essay, all without charge, written by Joe Barnett. He's written more words and more material, religious material, than anybody in the history of the Churches of Christ. So that's a phenomenal thing. But he told me that his devotionals are read in 32 different nations. That's remarkable, isn't it? I mean, what a wonderful time we live in. And here is somebody who writes these. And I thought, you know, maybe the church in Galveston would read them and be faithful to them. But 32 nations, people in those nations, every day reading his material. So I encourage you, if you're not signed up for it, to please do so. Joe Barnett is probably the most influential person in our generation, in the Churches of Christ. And he continues to write daily and to share his thoughts with so many thousands of people daily. And we're privileged to count him as a friend. And he's almost like a member of this church. We're so close to him. Joe Barnett.
I can't begin to tell you how wonderful it is to be introduced by somebody who has total disregard for truth. The only thing he said that is true is that these devotionals that we send out every day are free of charge. But as I told somebody recently, I had a call from a man, or an email, I believe, from a man that said that he had heard about them and he would like to receive them and to let him know how much the charge would be for that. And I wrote him back and I said, there is no charge. And at that, I have a feeling that it's probably overpriced. But nevertheless, we're delighted that we can do that. It's always such a joy to get to be with this church. This is a wonderful church. And such an honor to be able to stand in this pulpit where my good friend Alan stands so often. How are you coming on your New Year's resolutions? Most of us know what the main New Year's resolutions are. And so maybe I should ask it in a different way. How many pounds have you lost? How are you doing on that exercise program? Now, Chris is doing okay, I know, because I talked to him about that last night, but I don't know exactly how you're doing. Did you know that 18% of those who join a gym in January drop out before the end of February? And that 80% quit within 5 months? Just thought that was a little information you might like to have. Toward the end of his second letter, the Apostle Peter began to think in terms and write in terms of the end times. That Jesus was coming again, and that life as we know it here would be coming to an end. And he asked a question. He said, seeing these things are to be, what kind of people ought you to be? Good question. What kind of people ought you to be? I wonder if there is an ought in your life that keeps needling you, something that you ought to do, or something that you ought to stop doing. You know how that goes. I ought to write that letter. I ought to have that talk. I ought to apologize. I ought to forgive. I ought to be more encouraging. I ought to be more helpful. I ought to change my attitude. I ought to be less judgmental. I ought to be less critical. I ought to stop complaining. I ought to be more understanding. I ought to be more patient. I ought to be more tolerant. I ought to be more optimistic. I ought to be more pleasant. And I ought to stop this because I've probably already nailed you with one of those oughts and you're mad at me. And that's no way to start a sermon. But nevertheless, the truth is that nearly all of us have an ought in our life, something that we need to change, something we need to start doing or something we need to stop doing. And the fact is that we really want to handle that, and we have promised ourselves that we will. So far, we haven't. Why? Because we haven't started. It's something we're going to do, but it's something we're going to do tomorrow. It's something we're going to do sometime in the future. And the truth is that I ought to do what I ought to do, and I ought to start today. This is the time to do it. You know, everything that we do day by day has a hello and a goodbye to it. Everything that we see today, that we experience today, we're seeing for the first time, and we're also seeing for the last time. In other words, if you see your child or your grandchild today, you're actually seeing that child for the first time, because there's been a change in that child since yesterday. However subtle and however small it might be, that's not exactly the same child that you knew yesterday. And tomorrow it's not going to be exactly the same child that you knew today, because things change. I have a little post-it note in my Bible. I really don't know who wrote this, but I came across it and I copied it down, and I look at it occasionally to remind myself of something. And here's what it says. This morning I woke up to something that never was before and never will be again. And the me that woke up was never the same before and never will be the same again. That's true because of these hellos and goodbyes. We say hello to this day, we will say goodbye to this day, and this is one thing that I would really like for you to remember. Today is a once-in-a-lifetime gift. I mean, just once. Today is a once in a lifetime gift and won't be coming back. I'm wanting to illustrate this by pointing you to three episodes in the Bible, three stories in the Bible that I think will get across the lesson that I want to get across. The first one is in Luke chapter 9. And if you want to turn there, that's fine, or just listen to it, either way. But it's in Luke chapter 9, and it's toward the close of the chapter. I'm going to begin reading at verse 57. As they were walking along the road, and that's talking about Jesus and his disciples. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Verse 61, still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." You know, this all seems a little bit reminiscent of Augustine's alleged prayer where he said, "Lord, make me pure, but not yet. Give me time." One of these men comes along here and he's saying, "Lord, I'm going to follow you, but first, let me go bury my father." Commentators are virtually unanimous in saying that this man was not saying, "My father's died and I want to go home and go to the funeral, and then I'll follow you." No, what he's saying is that I want to go home and wait until my father's gone, until he dies. And the will's been probated, and I've got my inheritance. And then I'll come and follow you. Perhaps he's a little put off by the fact that Jesus says, "Follow me, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." And this means that things are not going to be easy for you or for any of those who decide to follow me. But what I want to do is go home and get my inheritance, and then I'll catch up with you. And I'll stay over in the Marriott while you and the disciples are camped out here somewhere. And then another one comes along and he says, "Well, I'll follow you too, but first, let me go home and consult my family. Let me go home and get some things taken care of there, and then I'll follow you. But first, I have some things I need to take care of." You know, Jesus, just before his encounter with these two men, according to the 51st verse in this chapter, it says that as the time approached for him to be taken up into heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. It's getting very, very close to the time of his crucifixion. The truth of the matter is that any delay in answering his command, "Follow me," very likely will be a final and a fatal delay. It's going to be too late for them to follow him if they have to do these things first. Story number two. This one is just 10 chapters over. This one is in Luke chapter 19. And in Luke chapter 19, I want to start reading with the first verse. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Now, you know the happy ending to that story. Jesus went home with that man. And this man began telling him how he was changing his life and how he was trying to correct some mistakes and how he was trying to make amends for some things that he'd done. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." But what I want you to do for just a minute is to use your imagination and put a different ending on this story that would have changed the picture completely. Suppose that when Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, I must go to your house today," that Zacchaeus had said, "You know, it'll be an honor to have you at my house. It'll be an honor to show you hospitality, but first, let me go home and prepare for your coming, and you come tomorrow." You know where Jesus was going to be tomorrow? This is the last time that he would ever be in Jericho. Tomorrow he would be on the outskirts of Jerusalem, facing the beginning of the very last week of his life. This was the only chance for Zacchaeus. If he had delayed, it would have been too late. Story number 3 is in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 10. And in Mark chapter 10, I want to begin that reading at verse 46. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, that is, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus. "Your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Bartimaeus' response to the call of Jesus was immediate and eager. He jumped up, got rid of that robe that might trip him up and slow him down, and came immediately to Jesus. You see, many people hear the call of Jesus and say, "I want to do that. I want to be his disciple. I want to come. I want to be obedient. But first, there are some things I need to take care of. I need to wait until the timing is right. I will come, but not quite yet." Bartimaeus came immediately, and the fact is, there will be for every one of us a final call. Thing is, we don't know when that's going to be. But there will be a final call. And we would be beyond foolish to let Satan talk us into what could be an eternally fatal delay. You see, there are chances that come only once. And sometimes we determine that we're going to do certain things. We're going to get rid of a certain habit. We're going to get rid of some wrong that exists in the life. And we are going to, at some point, give our lives completely to Jesus. But sometimes we neglect that moment when that call seems to come. And we put it off till an uncertain tomorrow. And that moment is certainly never going to come again. And another moment where we have that feeling of coming to him may never come again. When Bartimaeus received his sight, Mark tells us that he immediately followed him along the road. There is none of this business of saying, "Well, when Daddy Timaeus dies, I'll come and I'll follow you, but want to wait until then. None of this business of saying, let me go home, consult the family, get things all right there. And Satan didn't win this one. The late Paul Harvey spun a tale that ran something like this. I don't remember his words on it, but I remember the story very well. He said that Satan dispatched three of his minions to earth. And he gave them an assignment, and that assignment was to talk people out of giving their lives to God. And he asked all three of them, how are you going to do that? And the first one said, I'll just tell them there is no God. And Satan said, that's not going to work very well. You're not going to convince many people of that. And the second one said, I'll tell them there is no heaven, there is no hell. This is it. This life, this is it. That's all there is. Satan said, you're not going to have much luck with that. They're not going to buy into that. That's not going to work. The third one said, I'll tell them that there is a heaven and there is a hell and there is a God and that they need to give their lives to him, but there's no hurry. Satan said that'll work. You see, Satan may sometimes say you ought to obey. You really ought to obey. But first, there are some things that you need to do. Number one, you don't know enough yet. You need to wait until you have more knowledge. In the second place, you need to know if you're going to be strong enough to follow through. Are you going to be able to stick? Yeah, you'll obey. In a moment, you'll obey. But do you have the strength to follow through? Are you going to stay? Or are you going to wander away from him? In the third place, he may say, you're just not good enough yet. You got to wait until you take care of some things and get your life in better shape, and then do it. You know, people, here's the thing. We all know where we're delaying. I don't know where you are. You don't know where I am, but we all know where we're delaying, and we promise we're going to follow him and we're going to do the right thing, but just not quite yet. Wait until the time is right. But the problem is delayed obedience is disobedience, always. Delayed obedience is disobedience. And we need to get honest with this thing. If not now, when? And as long as we dodge that question, Satan wins. If Satan can't get us to be in your face disobedient, my guess is that more often than not, his next plan of attack is going to be a delay ploy. Obey, but do it later. I can almost hear him saying, you know, this is a tough customer. This lady has really good intentions, and I don't think I can win with her unless I can get her to put it off, and then I'll win. When we obey, Satan loses, but not until then. You know, part of wisdom, a big part of wisdom, is using time wisely. The psalmist in Psalm 90 said it this way, teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. And Paul amended that in Ephesians 5 when he said, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of the time. Using time wisely. Time that isn't used wisely is simply lost. You know, there is not a single minute of the time that God gives you today that can be carried over as a credit to tomorrow. Not a single minute. Time is like money in your pocket or your purse. You can spend it any way you choose, but you can only spend it once. And so there comes a time of decision. This thing of drift can't last forever. There comes a time when we have to decide, and it's not a group exercise. It's personal. It's not a matter of making a decision in a big arena with thousands of people present. It's just one-on-one in your own space with just you and Jesus. And the first question that comes is this. Is there something you need to do? Is there something you need to do to get right with the Lord? And the follow-up question is, are you going to dodge the first question? There's a crucial point where we have to decide if we're going to walk with Him or if we're going to walk away from Him. And it can't be decided because it can't be avoided because, listen to me, to refuse to decide is to decide. We intend to make some changes. We intend to get our life right. When? And maybe we say, well, soon. But you see, soon is deferral. And deferral digs the graves of good intentions. There's a wonderful old Polish proverb that runs this way: for the diligent, a week has 7 days. For the slothful, 7 tomorrows. Sometimes, unfortunately, it takes a tragedy to get us on track. A blood test, an accident. And it's a tragedy that it happens that way. Don't ever wait for a car wreck or an alarming pathology report to get your life right with the Lord. This is the right time.
Thank you, Joe. Great, great message for us. If you'll join me. Almighty God, we thank you for blessing us. Father, we're thankful that we can come into your presence through your love and mercy and grace and the blood of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Father, we ask you to be with us from this day forward and all this week. Help us to do what we ought to do. We know what that is, each one of us. Father, we thank you for your love for us in sending your Son to become a sacrifice for our sins. Father, we praise you, we love you, we thank you. Jesus, we praise you and love you also, and thank you for the only hope we have of being in the Father's presence. Father, please be with us, watch over us, guide us, help us to do your will more perfectly this week. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.